back to the Calvary Tabernacle Young Adult Podcast. We're so glad you're here. We have a special treat for you today with Brother Andrew Herbst, and he's speaking to the historical development of secularism. It's a topic and issue we're still dealing with today. And Brother Herbst, he has a degree in history, and he brings his knowledge of history and his knowledge of theology together to give a very good lesson on this topic. Without further ado, Brother Andrew Herbst on secularism.
How many of us are enjoying this worldview series? Is anybody besides me? I'm really having a good time with it. All the teachers have done fantastic. I've learned quite a bit going through, really enjoying this. And I just wanted to throw this out there really quick. A couple weeks ago, I had requested prayer for some stuff going on at CCS just for God to touch the school and touch some students. And wouldn't you know it, it was just a couple days later, Brother Brzezinski, the Holy Ghost fell in one of the classrooms and one student got the Holy Ghost. And God just really moved in the school. And so I say that to say these prayers that we're lifting up to God, He hears them. And so I'm very thankful for what God is doing at the school, at the college, and here at church as well. So we're in this series called Can You Live It? Again, I'd like to give thanks to Brother Brzezinski for this opportunity and Brother Zach helping out making this happen. So we're going to look at Genesis 11. And this is what story? Everybody say it out loud. The Tower of
Babel.
Tower of Babel. Very good. And let's see here, Brother Cole, if you wouldn't mind reading that. All we're reading is verse 4.
And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.
Now, I was telling Brother Brzezinski last night, if there was one story in the Bible I wish there was more information on, it was the Tower of Babel. I'm like, come on, Moses, 10 verses or 11 or whatever it is not enough. But suffice it to say right now, they are in total disobedience. We're not going to go through all of that right now. But the main thing we want to look at right now, Brother Gabe, is that these people are united for something evil, and they want to bring their minds together to create something that will bring them fame, that will bring them a name. And it's interesting to me that it says, let us build a tower that may reach to the heaven. But Brother Ben, when God wanted to see it, he still had to come down to see it. You know, God's not really impressed with what we think we're so great at. God still has to come down to see it. So I think that's kind of funny. But this story I thought is a good segue into our topic today, which is secularism. So in our Can You Live It series, this topic is secularism. So in a moment, I'm going to ask people for some ideas of what in the world, Brother Isaac, secularism even is. So we need some class participation. But before we do that, I remember when I was at Minnesota State and I was in an 8 a.m. history class. Dear God, some of you know the pain. Even though I teach it, 8 a.m. history is very difficult. And so Brother Grant's like, oh, don't remind me. So I was taking this class and it was time for student presentations. And this classmate of mine got up and she was doing her presentation on the scientific age. And so she got up and she said, you know, these scientists in the 15, 16, 1700s were proving the Bible was wrong in so many ways that the Catholic Church kept getting mad at these scientists and tried to shut them down. And so just being the nice student that I was, I just nicely raised my hand and I said, could you clarify, could you tell me exactly what these scientists were doing to disprove the Bible? Her answer was, well, they were doing all these experiments and they were just proving the Bible was wrong in so many ways that the Catholic Church got upset. So I just simply, okay, but could you be very specific and tell me what the scientists were doing that was making the church so upset? Well, you see, they were doing all these things that then they were just proving. She did not have an answer. She basically repeated herself so many times because the fact of the matter is these scientists were not proving the Bible was wrong. If anything, they were proving the Bible was right. And there's been a lie that's been circulating around for many, maybe even hundreds of years, Brother Brzezinski, that science and religion cannot go together. But if you study the history of it, the first scientists in that time period, Brother Losh, were all Christian. And the Catholic Church actually sponsored these scientists to a very high degree. I remember reading a post from a friend back in Minnesota. Her daughter was maybe 11, came home from school one day, And her teachers had been teaching all this atheistic stuff. And this young girl said, you know, it's getting rare to find a Christian in school anymore. And so I just began to, as I was kind of working through this lesson, I just began to think, where did all this come from? Where did we go from being, quote unquote, a Christian society to really moving in an atheistic direction, or what we could say a secularist direction? So let me hear your voices now. Who thinks they can give a good definition of secularism? Anybody want to take a shot at it? I know Brother Joel's got those eyes. He's ready. Anybody?
I'll try.
Sister Miranda?
I think I have a good one. But is it anything like promoted by like outside culture? Is that what makes it secular?
Outside culture, that's definitely going to be part of it. What do you mean by outside?
Well, I guess maybe not outside, but culture in general, whether it's like, I don't know if we're speaking globally or are we talking like a smaller demographic, but is it like culturally promoted things that make it like secularism? Like, what is that? Is that like,
I think we're getting in the right direction.
Okay.
I think we're getting there. Anybody else? Chris? Brother Chris?
Separating, like, civic things from, like, religious things. Like, so just making a big divide between, like, what is religious and then things that are natural.
Okay, good, good. I saw a hand over here. Brother Ross? Okay, oh, exact same thing. Perfect. Brother Joel?
Living a worldview, a religious and separate from God, a mindset which lends itself more to, like, materialism, and which then spurts off into socialism, all the other isms that are based off of a mindset of life outside of the purview of religion.
Good. So let's combine all of those together. And so what I think Miranda was going at is outside of the church.
Right.
So what I would say, or well, not me exactly, but I just did a little bit of a little search here in my MacBook dictionary, which is great. And so the first one here is denoting attitudes or activities that have no religious or spiritual basis. And the second one is not subject or bound by religious rule. So I just kind of put this up here because it rhymed. But it says, all that is real is what you can feel. So in a very simple way, everybody's explanations were very good. In a simple way to say it is, all that you can see and touch, that's the only thing that's real. If you can't do a science experiment on it, it's not real. So basically, no religion, everything has to be natural, and all that flows, of course, from a scientific perspective. And so we're gonna build on this a little bit, but just so we get our definitions out of the way, we can just say secularism deals with things that are not religious and things that you can feel. Okay, is that good? Anybody have anything to add to that or contradict me? That's fine too. Brother Isaac's like, I don't know.
I have a stumper question.
Sure.
Because that sounds like empiricism. Do you see those as different?
No, so that's good. I actually did have that up here and I took it off. But empiricism would be experiments, things you can touch and feel, you can work with. I don't have an exact definition, Brother Chris, for empiricism, but that's basically what we're looking at is things that you can manipulate. So I have brief underlined, so don't anybody freak out on me, okay? So a brief historical analysis. And if we start in the Middle Ages, we could go back even further, but I said this was brief. So if we start in the Middle Ages, everything is centered around the church, right? Everything is centered around the order that God brought to the world. God ordering society. Obviously, things were not perfect, but that's what they were aiming for, this Christian worldview. When we get to the Renaissance, Renaissance literally means rebirth. And so when we look at the Renaissance, these Renaissance artists and authors and different scholars, when it says rebirth, they are trying to go back to the ancient wisdom, right? So they're trying to study, Brother Caleb, the Greeks and the Romans, and they're saying, okay, what did the Greeks and the Romans do to become so great? Let's see if we can emulate that to make our societies great. In fact, if you could narrow down the theme of the Renaissance to one idea, it would be that humans are awesome. Okay, everybody say humans are awesome.
Humans are awesome.
Okay, so if you ever need to like boost yourself up, just think of the Renaissance. Humans are awesome. You can do awesome things. That's what they were wanting to do. So even this image of David, of course, we know Michelangelo created that, and he depicted David actually as an ancient Greek god we know by the name of Heracles. So he combined this image of David and this ancient Greek god in the form of what a man should truly be: heroic, godlike, kingly, right? So it was something to aspire to. It was something to give people inspiration that this is what humans can do. They can achieve great things. So there's a group of people called the humanists. Everybody say the humanists. Does anybody want to take a stab at what a humanist was? Some of my great scholars out in the audience. Brother Ross, what's a humanist?
That the only basis of what we can know is true starts with humanity and ends with humanity.
Very good. And that is a current definition. So I should have clarified. The first humanists were very devout Christians. So the very first humanists were the ones that tried to study these ancient texts and these ancient Romans. So the first humanist said, how can we use the ancient wisdom to make our society better? That's humanism. That's the first humanism. In fact, Desiderius Erasmus was called the prince of the humanists, and he created the Greek New Testament that the King James is based off of. Very devout Christian man. Well, the problem is that the humanism today is exactly what Brother Ross pointed out, that if we say you are a humanist in 2021, you're probably an atheist. So what was the shift? The shift over time began to be not just that humans were awesome, but humans is all you need. The human brain is all you need. So we get to this age of reason or the Enlightenment. And the following generations after the first humanists, eventually we get to the point of where not only are humans are awesome, and there is nothing else besides the human mind. So it was a dramatic shift from the Renaissance going forward. The Enlightenment said that reason and intellect are enough to find hope and meaning. You don't need anything else. Okay, so I said it was brief. That's all we're doing. I often ask this question of why. Why would somebody want to believe in a humanistic, and I mean more of a current, not the first humanist, more of an atheistic humanist perspective? Brother Losh, why would people want to assert that position? And sometimes I get too bogged down in the whys. Why are people teaching that? Why would they want to go away? The only answer I can give is what the Bible says in 1 John 2, where it talks about all that is in the world, we know this, is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We can bring all three of those things into one word, tying us back to the Tower of Babel and even the garden, which is rebellion. So this is the maybe the heart of an issue is lust and pride, which is why we would want to deviate from a Christian worldview to something else. So one word, rebellion. That's great. Okay. So if God does not exist, what is left? We've been kind of hitting some of these ideas, and some of them will overlap. And the idea here is that if God does not exist, man must create his own meaning. And then the bottom line I have, if there is any meaning at all. Because if humans are awesome and the human mind is all we need, what left is there to, what are we going to aspire to? What are we going to move forward to? I was listening to a Catholic bishop, actually, if I could describe him, Brother Chris, he's like a Catholic Jordan Peterson named Robert Barron, very interesting individual. And he's talking about how science tries to prove that God does not exist. And he's like, I'm so confused by this, because science says that all that is in the world is something material, things that you can feel, but yet science says that God does not exist. That's like comparing apples to oranges, something you don't even study, you're saying it doesn't exist. So what's going on here? So that's a little bit of a critique. Why would scientists say that something doesn't exist that they cannot actually study? That's their presupposition, I guess. So secularism today, and we're going somewhere with this, secularism really must try to portray itself as being unbiased. It has to claim to be neutral. Secularism would say that secularism is better because it is not a religion. Because religion, of course, holds people back. It restrains people. It ties people down. Religion hinders society's progress. But then, of course, what should we really be asking, Brother Grant? What is religion? What is religion? Because, excuse me, simply put, religion is just a way to answer life's questions. Religion is just a way to answer life's biggest questions. So what do you guys think? What are some big questions in life? We've talked about some of them throughout this worldview series, but what are some things that are very core to who we are as humans? What would be some very important questions to ask? Anybody? Brother Drew?
What is the meaning of life?
What's the meaning of life? That's kind of a big deal. Sure, so maybe as a group, what is our purpose? But then as the individual, where am I going in my walk of life? Sure, good. Anybody else?
What's afterlife?
Yeah, okay, what comes next? That's a really big one too. Good. Anybody else? So these are all very important questions, and if we can't figure these out, we have to make up our own meaning. We have to make up our own purpose. Maybe we don't even want to think about the afterlife because we have no way to study the afterlife. So here's the issue. Either we make up our own meaning or we just completely say there is no meaning at all. And that's called despair. We'll get to that in a second. So very good. The big questions. There's a couple of them. We've already identified our origins, where we came from, our identity, our morality, and our meaning. So we've hit some of these already. But the origin question is a really important one. Where did we come from? Where did we come from? And the scientific answer would be, well, evolution is the answer to the origin of humanity. But let's back that up even further, which I think Brother Chris did a very good job the other night. Where did the Big Bang come from? Where did the things that exploded, where did those come from? And eventually you get to the point of these very intellectual scientists saying, well, you know, the multiverse theory, if you've ever heard of that. They say, well, there's so many universes that eventually one would bring all of these things together, and that's a very abbreviated, non-good way to explain it. But it gets to the point of there's literally no evidence for all these multiverses, so man, that takes a lot of faith to say that, Mr. Atheist. It kind of sounds like that book, you know, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Okay, so, and even evolution itself, it supposedly is a one-time historical event. You can't perform a science experiment on that. So even by saying evolution is the answer, you cannot show that evolution, or at least the Big Bang, is even a scientific element because you can't actually study it. What about our identity? Well, we're just animals. Well, if we are just animals, what about our morals? What about our morality? Because if we are just animals, why does it matter how I treat somebody else? Or you know, maybe a baby is just a clump of cells that has no meaning and no purpose. Our morals could be subjective or relative. And we've all heard this argument many times, but if morality is subjective, which means it's subject to you, whatever you want it to be, then you can go and slap somebody and you should be okay for doing it. Anybody ever just want to slap a stupid person? It happens. I mean, like you want to do it, not that you do slap people. Or it's relative, and if truth or if morals are relative, then there's no way you can say Hitler was wrong. There are so many things that are wrong with this mindset, but of course the issue is, well, there cannot be any sin, right? There can't be sin. Sin is a cultural phenomenon. All these things we've constructed, all these things we've done as a society, we can't say something is sinful because what are the implications of that? They're manifold, right? Well, there must be a God. There must be heaven and hell. There must be redemption. All these things. We get that. So what about our meaning or purpose? We've already looked at this. We either make our meaning or understand that there is no meaning. So there is a writer here, I'm going to try to get his name right, Emil Comars. He was writing a book on G.K. Chesterton, and actually the quote is misattributed to Chesterton oftentimes, but this is what this author, as he was studying Chesterton, he said, "When men choose not to believe in God, they do not thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything." We've probably heard that before, but the concept is that When we move into the material world, it's not that we decide to neglect everything, but now anything becomes acceptable because what? We don't want to believe in the big questions. We want to push those things away. We don't want to think about our origins. Because if we haven't noticed this, each one of these big questions leads to the next. And of course, the last one, Sister Driggers, is where are we going? I didn't put that one up here. Forgive me. But where are we going? What is the afterlife like? So we're gonna keep moving here a little bit. The issue of evidence is interesting. Because secularism would say that evidence is on their side. I don't know if anybody in here has ever read the Bible, but there's a lot of interesting evidence in the Bible. Like, you know how when Paul says, if you don't believe me about the resurrection, there's like around 300 people still alive. If you don't believe me, talk to them. Or how it, just in the book of Acts alone, just the second half of the book of Acts, there's like 85 historical references that have been verified, right? Showing that they're writing history. So it's interesting to me that secularists would say there is no evidence for religion, but science, that's all evidence. Okay, well, let's keep digging through there because the Bible is full of evidence. But what's fascinating to me is that secularists must deny something very specific. And it's almost like they put all of their energy into this one concept. If they can disprove this one idea, then religion will fall. And that is the case of miracles. So we're going to talk about miracles for just a second. So again, definitions are important, okay? So a miracle would be the intervention of the divine into the natural. Now, this can get really heavy really quick because some Christian philosophers would say a miracle is not a contradiction of nature. It's not saying that somebody walked through a wall but did not walk through a wall at the same time. It's just saying a miracle is an something abnormal, but it's not a contradiction in nature. So I'm not super sciencey, so don't ask me, ask Chris or somebody sciencey. But here's the thing. When it comes to miracles, we must ask this question, Brother Ben. Do we have full knowledge of all of the universe? The obvious answer is no. We do not have full knowledge of the universe. Do we have, we would have to perform a full investigation of history if we are to totally 100% without a doubt make the claim that there have been no miracles in history. But let me ask you this. Do we have exactly full knowledge, 100% of all history? No, we don't. And so that is a very strong presupposition to say that miracles are impossible. You really have to be, in my mind, very arrogant to make that claim, which goes back to the pride of life. One argument that people make, miracles are impossible because they go against nature. Now, this is very interesting to me because this assumes that science can answer all things. But can science answer all things? Has anybody ever read about like the progression of science? You know how like, thank God I didn't live in the 1700s with like leeches as, you know, medical doctors and they're like sawing off limbs and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So science is in of itself is something progressive. What if science 100 years from now proves that miracles can happen? Or, well, I don't know, you come up with your own idea, but just to say that science can answer everything is totally false. Science cannot observe all things, nor can science prove all things. You can't even prove the scientific method by using the scientific method. I find that suspicious. So I have a funny story. I really like this story. Has anybody ever heard of David Hume? David Hume? Brother Ross, tell me about David Hume. Put you on the spot. That's exactly right. He's from, I believe he was from Scotland. If I'm wrong, don't just tell me later. But David Hume is the atheist that really is kind of the heavyweight of this era. And David Hume said, I mean, he wrote a lot about miracles, Brother Samuel. And he said that miracles are impossible. Miracles cannot happen for various reasons. He said that miracles go against a common experience. If somebody claims to have witnessed a miracle, they're lying. Like, I mean, he says you can't trust eyewitness accounts when it comes to miracles. And he says, he makes all of these arguments to try to show that miracles are impossible. So I'm kind of going down this vein in just a second that shows how you either have to make up your meaning or go into despair. So I'm moving in that direction in just a moment. Because what he's trying to do is use reason or rationality to tear apart the Bible. That's what he's trying to do. So it's very interesting that this guy from, he was a minister living in Ireland named Richard Whately. Anybody ever heard of Richard Whately? I hadn't either. But Richard Whately wrote a very interesting book. He wrote a book about Napoleon Bonaparte. Oh, by the way, just for the ladies, he's one of the first people to recognize the talents of Jane Austen, just so you can think he's cool or something. I have no idea. But he wrote this book just a little bit after Mr. Hume over there. He wrote a book about Napoleon Bonaparte. Now, what's funny about this is Minister Richard Whately took the same arguments that David Hume used against miracles to prove that miracles did not exist. And Richard Whately took those arguments and he just shifted them to not miracles, but Napoleon Bonaparte. And he proved that Napoleon Bonaparte never existed. And he used these arguments. He said, you know, what Napoleon did, no man could do that. Like, it goes against the common experience. Not just any person could do what Napoleon did, which is true. The other thing he said, you can't trust the eyewitnesses. Anybody that's ever seen Napoleon Bonaparte, they're lying, right? So, like, all this stuff, he literally goes through all of the arguments that Hume used against miracles, and he applied them to Napoleon, and his conclusion is Napoleon never existed. What's funny about this, it actually is very funny to me, he wrote this book in 1819, which is when Napoleon was in St. Helena in exile on this island. He's still alive. So that is like, I don't know, would that be called satire or like theological, philosophical? I have no idea, satire. But that's great, because what that is saying is if you try to make your life revolve completely on reason and it's called rationalism, not rationality, rationalism, and that is your religion, which is what I'm trying to get at, because secularism says we're not a religion, but no, really you are, because in your rationalism, you're trying to give answers to all the big questions of life. You are therefore a religion, or you at least have a belief system. But by using this belief system, Minister Whately showed that if you apply these same presuppositions to every area of life, you will get nowhere and you will get nothing. Because did Napoleon actually exist? You can't trust the eyewitness. No, he literally was alive in exile on an island. So I think that's really funny. Now, another one that I just think is kind of interesting. I'm not a huge fan of the Crash Course videos just because they don't really like the Bible very much and they have a very leftist view of history. But every once in a while, I'll get on there and watch some Crash Course videos. And I was watching the one, I know nothing about space, but I think it's really fascinating. So I was watching their videos on space and I came to the 20th one on asteroids. And this is the host. His name is Phil Plate. And he is, of course, a skeptic. He was a part of a skeptical society. I don't know if he still currently is, but I was watching this video, and this just blew me away. And I stopped it. I screenshotted it. This is, I don't have the time on there, but if you get on there and you watch Crash Course video astronomy number 20, you will see the same thing. This is what he said. So, oh, by the way, this guy has an asteroid named after him, so he's kind of a big deal. So this is not just some random scientist guy that I just pulled out from nowhere. Like, he literally has an asteroid named after him, which I think that is actually pretty cool. But this is what he says. The context is asteroids, but he's talking about space. He says, the universe is under no obligation to adhere to our expectations. He says, it's full of surprises, and we need to keep our minds flexible. To which I said, amen. What about miracles? Because in space, what he was trying to show is that there are so many things in space, certain planets rotating a different way or certain asteroids coming in, and it looks so weird. It looks abnormal from these other scientific, astrological, is that the word? I don't know. Phenomenon, all these different things. And Mr. Phil Plate, or Dr. Phil Plate, is saying, now when we study things, we should not make the universe conform to our expectations. We need to be open to things that we're not ready for. Which I think that's a very honest view, but I don't think he would say that about miracles. So what I see here is something called inconsistency. But I've never talked to him about miracles. Maybe he believes in miracles, but that's just an assumption. Now I'm actually almost done, believe it or not. So let's go back to our main question. Can we live secularism? The answer is a resounding, that was not resounding, but it was a no. So the answer is no, we cannot live secularism. Now, back to these really big questions, right? Our origin story will dictate our worldview. If God did not create us, can we truly know our identity? I've said this before, I believe, but the commentary Brother Jaden I was reading on Ecclesiastes said, God has created, let me get this right here. God has written eternity in our hearts. We are always longing for something beyond us. We are always longing for something outside of us, that thing that is above us, bigger than us. We want to be a part of something. And if God did not create us, we don't have a standard for morals and ethics. Which carries to this one of my last points here. Secularism carries with it a notion of human progress. Human progress. This thought that science can solve all of our problems, that eventually over time, things, we will reach that utopia, we will get to that place where religion is cast aside, no one's killing each other over religion, we have all of these different elements because religion is bad and holds us back, but we will get to that place where religion is totally taken out, which is why communism begins with, actually I was reading this over the summer, the Bolsheviks took away the church bells so the church bells couldn't ring, calling people to pray and to service. I thought that was very interesting. But this idea of human progress, that eventually we can get to that place where we don't need God or anything else. But there were these two little things that happened about 100 years ago that totally destroyed this idea of human progress. These two little things, the first one was called World War I, and the second one was called World War II. And then, of course, we could throw communism in there as well. But what I'm trying to get at is this concept of, if you conform to rationalism, the worldview of rationalism, the belief, the religion of rationalism, you only have two places to go. And this is what Nietzsche said over 100 years ago. He said, you only have two avenues. If you conform to this mindset, you either go total nihilism, which means there is no belief, there is no meaning at all, or on the other side of the spectrum, you follow totalitarianism. The belief in an ideology, which is Hitler and Stalin, and even some of the things that's going on in our culture today. Because if you don't have a meaning to follow, you must create your own. So this, I think, is a very powerful way to end this lesson. This is from Dr. John Wark Montgomery. And he said, if you go to, again, the Middle Ages, I'm basically taking that slide and putting it into a little bit of a different viewpoint here. If you go to the Middle Ages, of course, we had the centrality of the Word of God and God with us. But in the 16 and 1700s, we have those people like David Hume and Spinoza. We didn't talk about him, but these guys that did everything they could to tear apart the Word of God to where we have what I'm going to call the death of the Bible. So after the death of the Bible, then comes along the 1800s, and we get several people like Erasmus Darwin, Charles Darwin's grandfather, and Charles Darwin himself, popularizing evolution to where now you don't have a Bible. Now you don't even need the God of the Bible. So we don't have God with us anymore. We've killed off God. So we have the death of the Bible, the death of God. And then in the 1900s, what comes along but the death of man. So everybody in this picture, except for the Nazis, everyone in that picture died at Treblinka, the death camp. So the big question here is, can we live secularism? No. Because if you follow this viewpoint, you have to make up your own meaning, or you will follow some very drastic ideologies such as Nazism, which really showed that humans cannot progress as a society without the foundation of the Bible. Amen. Any questions or comments, we can open it up to some dialogue. It's about 8 o'clock. What time do we need to kind of be wrapping up?
Thank you for being with us this week on the Young Adult Podcast. We're so grateful for that lesson. And next week we have a lesson on classical Marxism. The classical Marxism, you may think, is no longer with us, but in new variations, it's very much with us. So we're going to explore Marxism as a worldview And in the following weeks, we will look at postmodernism and then the combination of both of those, cultural Marxism, which you may know as social justice movements, being woke, and that is very much something we are dealing with today. We hope you'll be back with us. Share this resource if you find it helpful and useful. God bless.